Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The first six chapters describe the start and the completion of the rebuilding of the city. That was the initial part. The next step was to fill the city. This was far more significant and difficult because the purpose was to turn Jerusalem back into what it was originally meant to be since the time of King David. Jerusalem became the capital city of all Israel during the time of King David. And David had intended the city not only to be a political capital, but to be a spiritual capital. And that was what he did. After conquering the city, he brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city, to symbolize that this is not only the political capital of God's people, but the spiritual capital where God himself dwells. God who has seen fit to turn this city of man into the city of God, where God was pleased to put his presence in that beloved city. And so in the time of Solomon's reign, God caused him to build the temple. For the first time, God's home on earth will no longer be a mobile tabernacle. It will now be a permanent structure made up of beautiful stones and very ornately decorated with gold, bronze everywhere. This was what Jerusalem was meant to be. But upon their return 90 years ago, from Nehemiah's time, the people of Israel had forgotten their spiritual purpose. And so even though they had completed the reconstruction of the temple in 516 BC, they did not turn it into a spiritual capital because the city was in ruins. Until such time when God laid this spiritual burden upon the heart of his servant, Nehemiah. Nehemiah lived a comfortable life, but thank God he was a spiritual man. He did not allow the comforts of life, the high power and position that surrounded him as the cupbearer of the most powerful man of the Persian Empire in that region, to cause him to neglect the spiritual burden that the Lord had placed in his heart. By faith, he shared that burden with the king, and with much prayer, God answered and moved the heart of the king to allow Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem to begin the rebuilding. And now when we come to Nehemiah chapter 11 and chapter 12, you realize that Nehemiah had come a long way. This is ministerial life. You plan, you execute, and then now when you are seeing the end of the mission, the thrill is there. The joy is there. It's like the church camp. Nothing compared to the walls of Jerusalem, of course. But it had taken many, many months of planning, of organization, getting the people to form the committee, right to the owners of these premises, and then to come up with the program, the activities, and then to pray for God to move the hearts of God's people who will come for the camp in 2017. To pray for God to move the right hearts and the right people to come, so that when they come, all hearts will be prepared to meet with God's people and to meet with God above all else. Everything that we do will be very similar to what you see in the lives of men such as Nehemiah, Moses, Joshua, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and the list will go on and on, because each and every one is a chosen generation, chosen by God himself, without our permission, of course. He doesn't need it. Our responsibility is to submit to what God has chosen each and every one of us to do, so that your life will become the most meaningful life that you could ever live on this earth. To know that you are doing the will of your Heavenly Father. And that is the richest thing that you could ever accomplish at the end of your life. There will be no monuments to remind people of what you have done on this earth. There will be no buildings or big highways or aircraft carriers named after you. There will be nothing, perhaps, on this earth that will be named after you. But it does not matter. We are not here to promote self. We are here to promote only one person. The only name under heaven that could turn a sinner into a saint. The only name under heaven that can save a sinner out of hell and into heaven. All we wanted in life is that when we leave this world, whenever people think of us, we will want them to remember only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's all we care about, and that's all Nehemiah cared about. To serve God and to leave behind a life. Long after Nehemiah has left this world, God has seen fit to record his life here in the Bible, in the good book. So much so that even after his body has turned into ashes, into dust, but what he has done on this earth continue to remain because it is recorded in the book of life. To teach us, to be a blessing to us. That's how you must look at your life before the Lord's return. Your life continue to be a blessing even after you're long gone. And with today's technology, it is even far better because your words, your writings, your pictures, your deeds can continue to be read and seen by people, can be heard by people. That means even after your life of service is completed, it can continue to impact people, many, many more people, for years to come if the Lord tarries. You look at the commentaries of Spurgeon, John Calvin, Matthew Poole, John Gill, and many more. We read their commentaries, we read their writings, we read how God had helped them interpret portions of God's Word. And as long as we learn and study God's Word through their writings, is it not true that even after they are long gone, they continue to be a blessing to us? That's the amazing, wonderful thing about life, your life and my life. Conversely, it could also do great harm and damage. You know that. When you study the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you'll find that the sin that many of the kings continued to commit, especially the kings of the north, was known as the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. When I studied these two books, I kept on asking myself, why did God keep on mentioning the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? He died long ago. His bones have already turned to ashes long, long ago. And yet, year after year, decades after decades, when the sin of Israel or Judah committed the transgression that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, originated, God continued to remind us that this man may have died long ago, but the sin that he left behind after his death continued to cause many, many more generations, thousands if not millions of Israelites to continue to sin. And that is very frightening. Your good can continue to bless, but your sin and your evil can continue to hurt. Build your life well. Whenever you think of this camp, the theme is rise up and build. Build your life. Build your ministry that God has entrusted to you. To what end and to what purpose? At the end of your life, when people think of you, what will they or who will they remember? You or Christ? If you are a truly born-again believer in Christ, you ask yourself, is your name greater than Christ that you want people to remember you at the end of your life? Nehemiah was about to complete this project. Soon he would be returning back to where he started, Persia, the capital city of Persia, back to the life of a cupbearer. And this ministry here would perhaps become a memory. Because once it's over, time will turn whatever you do into memories. And these memories will, of course, bring back a lot of thrill and thanksgiving to the heart of a servant like Nehemiah. To be given the honor and the privilege to do such a work. To be able to help so many thousands of people. And to be able to be the one whom God has called to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and then to recharge the people, to turn them back into a life that they were meant to be, to be a spiritual blessing to a whole world that is dying in sin. This would be the memories of Nehemiah. What would be your memories of this camp when soon it is going to be over? Today is the last full day of the camp. Tomorrow we will break camp. For some, camp is already over. They have left us. For some will be leaving us today. What will be your memories of this camp? We pray and hope that it is not just of our fellowship with one another, but our fellowship with God through the Word of God. Whenever you read the book of Nehemiah, I hope you'll remember what you have learned in this camp. Whenever you read all the books of the Bible, do not forget that it is the voice of God that is speaking to you, in whatever language that it has been translated for your understanding and obedience. It is still the Word of God. The Word of God is speaking whenever you open the book to read, not the Word of man, and therefore give your full attention. Do not do it half-heartedly. Do not do it in a manner of multitasking, something that the world of the 21st century take delight in and even proud in, as if the more you can multitask, it's not a good thing to do so many things at the same time. In fact, it is very rude. If a person is speaking to you and you're doing your computer and you're doing something else, you're watching TV, and you do not give the person full attention, it hurts. What do you think God feels? When you think of this camp, think of the time that you have or had with God. How did God speak to your heart through this camp? Through the life and testimony of His servant, Nehemiah. Nehemiah was on the brink of filling the city, as you can see in chapter 11. Filling the city was the final piece of the puzzle. The impact was tremendous. The people's heart and minds have been prepared through prayer and through the Word of God. In chapter 9, I believe. In Nehemiah, chapter 10, I believe. What we have concerning what was written, they were only words. Okay? That we will want to practice biblical separation. We will not want to marry unbelievers. We want to keep the Sabbath day holy. We want to provide the tithes and our first fruits to the priests and the Levites when they begin the ministry of the temple. But chapter 11 is going to be the reality. Now the real thing will begin. The practical aspect. So far it has been preparation. Preparation of the physical and preparation of the mind and the heart of the people. Now all of them wants to reconsecrate their lives to do whatever God wants. Now that they are all prepared and ready, the execution begins. The rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. Now all of them gathered together. And the rest of the people also cast lots. What was the purpose? Now they are going to choose who will live in Jerusalem, who will live outside Jerusalem, to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. So, 1 out of every 10 persons will be chosen by lot to live in Jerusalem. Now, whoever that person is, that means you and your family, will dwell in Jerusalem. 9 parts to dwell in other cities. Now you see that right in chapter 11 verse 1. Now this will be the final piece of the puzzle. After all these things have been completed, the people will now go back to their own lives and be a spiritual witness again. Nehemiah will return home or back to the palace. And so this would be a very important thing to Nehemiah. You just imagine what it would be like. After all these many, many weeks and months of battling with men like Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem, and then some of them have infiltrated into the fold, and there was nothing Nehemiah could do about it, and yet the work of God must continue, And it has to be completed. Now it was near completion. The people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So whoever that was appointed by Lot, they accepted it willingly, joyfully, happily. And all the other nine, the 90%, who were not chosen by Lot, they will return back to their towns, their cities, their villages, to their fields. As you can see in what the Bible says. They all bless the people who were chosen, who were prepared to uproot their homes that they have built for the past 90 years after they have returned, and to start all over again, afresh, in the city of Jerusalem. No one was complaining. Both sides were happy, contented. That's what consecration will do. The impact of consecration, an unconditional surrender to God Almighty, and your life will be a life that will bring blessing to many. Because that's what God wants from all His children. After God saved us, that was what the Apostle Paul appealed to in Romans 12, 1 and 2. See, the book of Romans, it's a wonderful, wonderful book. It's a book about salvation. First 8 chapters, he spent it explaining the beauty of salvation. The wonder of what it means to be born again in Christ. That in Christ Jesus, no man can take you out of your Father's hand because of the great love that God has for all of us in Christ, sealed by the blood of Christ. 9, 10 and 11 reminds us of why some of us are left behind. We have a witness. We have a mission given to us by God. And how to do it, how to fulfill that mission? Chapters 12 to 16, the practical aspect of a believer's life. And it must begin with consecration. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, by what you have experienced in Christ Jesus in your life, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And we do so by the renewing of our mind, so that the Word of God will transform our thinking, that our mind will no longer be the thoughts of men, but it will slowly but surely, with the Word of God in us, becoming the thoughts of God. And that will give us the strength to ward off whatever emotional and spiritual or mental attack that the world can throw at us. When your mind is the mind of Christ, it is equal to the mind of God, because Christ is God. You have the strength and the stability of a mind that the world can never, never undermine. That's how amazing God has granted us all that is needed for us to succeed in the task that He has for us, just as the task that He had given to Nehemiah, He had given to us, consecration. That's why there was no bickering. There was only blessing, contentment, great rejoicing. Nehemiah was extremely wise. He did not do this in chapter 11, after chapter 6. 7, 8, 9 and 10, to prepare the people, to prepare the hearts and minds of the people, so that when it actually comes to the appointment of who will stay in Jerusalem, all of them were happy. If God has chosen me, I will go. It's okay. They will stop comparing with one another. They just simply look up and they are happy that whatever God has chosen for themselves, or for their neighbors, their friends, it is the will of God that every one of them desired. Of course, there will be still Tobiah inside the camp. There were still those who were rebels. But in the midst of all these enemies, there were God's people, God's servant. Majority of them were delighted, were contented. Of course, there will be no 100%, because Tobiah will still be Tobiah. Tobiah had a hardened heart, an evil heart. And he will continue to have an evil heart to the very end of this book. Whether somewhere along the line his eyes will be opened, whether he will be saved, we do not know. But at the end of this book, he will still be the Tobiah of old. And there will always be these people in the midst of all the wonderful praise and fellowship and thanksgiving of the majority of God's people. And that's what we see here. And the rest of the chapter of 11, would describe the individuals who will dwell in Jerusalem and the individuals who will dwell outside of Jerusalem. Now the names are mentioned so that everyone knows who stays where. Remember, every time you study chapters of the Bible with a lot of names, the main purpose and thrust is continuity. Continuity is a very important word in our life, because you are never alone. What you are doing is a continuation of what God has done in the past, and if the Lord tarries, God will continue to do in the future. So you must do it well, because continuation tells us that we are all like a long, long chain, but you are just one link of the chain. And you know that when one link is broken, it's not just a link that is broken. Usually people will say that the chain is broken, right? You don't just simply say a link is broken. You will say that the chain is broken. So do not see your life as just an individual piece that is completely divorced from the lives of the people before you and the lives of the people after you. With today's modern technology, know that your life can continue to be a blessing to others. So make it a blessing. Don't make it a curse. Your life is precious to God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed to save that life, your life. Don't live for self. It's not worth it. Because believing in your name will not save a soul out of hell into heaven. But believing in the name of Christ can do that. Consecrate your life and hand it over to the Lord unconditionally. And let God pray and ask God, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? Take it. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. And you will never regret it. Sure, there will be ups and downs. There will be moments when our faith may not be strong enough to endure some of the challenges, and that's when we stumble and fall. But remember, even though we stumble and fall, it must, at the end of it, draw us back and closer to God. Every adversity that we face must drive us closer to God and not farther away. Even in transgression, repent and come back. As long as you come back to God, God will be pleased with you. No matter how far you may have gone, you come back. It is never too late as long as you are still breathing. Consecration. First impact, unconditional surrender, as you can see by the lives of these people. They blessed those who were chosen, and those who were chosen offered themselves willingly to dwell at Jerusalem. And the names are mentioned. These are the chief of the province that dwell in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah dwell everyone in his possession in the cities, to wit, that is, namely, Israel, the priests, the Levites, the Netinims, these are the temple servants, and the children of Solomon's servants as well. And then the Bible now gave us the detail. And at Jerusalem dwell certain of the children of Judah and the children of Benjamin. So these are the two main tribes. What happened to the other 10 tribes? We are not told. They may be fewer in number. But the majority of the people who were chosen to dwell in Jerusalem came from these two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. These two tribes made up of the southern kingdom during the period of the divided kingdom. And then verse 4b describes the children of Judah first, all the way right up to verse 6, 468 of them. And then verse 7 describes the sons of Benjamin. How many of them? Verse 8 says 928. And then verse 10 tells us the priests. How many of them? 822. And their brethren that did the work of the house were 822. And then the brethren, the chief of the fathers, 242. Verse 14. And their brethren, mighty men of valor, 128. And then verse 15, you have the Levites. The assistants to the priests. How many of them? Verse 18 says, 284. And then the porters, those who carry the things as they worship in the temple, 172. Now you total everything up, you get 3,044. Alright, 3,044 would be the 10% that will dwell inside Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and the people. And then the residue of Israel, of the priests and the Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. So these, the rest will be outside. Alright? Outside of Jerusalem, verse 20 to verse 24. Dwelling places of the tribe of Judah outside Jerusalem in the villages and so on, verse 25 to verse 30. Verse 31 to verse 36, dwelling places of the tribe of Benjamin. All divided, everyone happy, nobody was unhappy. Now when I say nobody, I mean those who were godly. Of course, there will be all those who are unbelievers, sure to have a few here and there that will murmur and complain. But the majority of them who now have returned since the period of the exile concluded 90 years ago, they are now very delighted and happy because it is a very, very important turning point in Israel's return. They were not a spiritual nation since their return. Remember, Israel must always be spiritual. And now they are about to be spiritual again. And so now you have the people in. What do you do next? Now the dedication. Because you cannot have just the people inside without the proper spiritual emphasis. Remember, you are the people of God. Remember, everything you do is spiritual because you are spiritual. Don't ever turn the church into something purely social. Please, don't ever, ever do that. Many churches have become that. They turn it into a place of social activities. And in this part of the world, the tendency perhaps may be more dangerous. People are more inclined to turn it into a social activity center. The reason, we are in a foreign land. When you are in a foreign land, you tend to have this innate desire to be with people of the same color skin. That is the desire. I remember when I was sent to Holland to learn interior design. My boss sent me there, even though I told him, God has called me into full-time ministry. Please send somebody else. Then he said, no, I want to send you. You work hard. You deserve it. He sent me over there to learn interior design because I was involved together with him in designing a university in Ujung Pandang in Indonesia. And because of the budget constraints, we cannot just simply buy those expensive material for the laboratory for chemicals, for the chemistry faculty. They have all these laboratories and they need special table, you know, with all the acid and all the chemicals you use. They need special table surface. They need special design for the legs of this table and so on. They cannot just simply buy it because it's too expensive. The budget does not allow it. And so they sent me there to learn interior design, so that I can design some interior furniture using simple, basic, cheaper material. And so, since our office headquarters was in Holland, and so they sent me to Holland for 3 weeks. First week, I was lonely. I was alone, literally, in a foreign land. I've never traveled farther than Jakarta and Ujung Pandang. Never flew in my life until I first flew to Ujung Pandang. Never sat into a plane before. Didn't even know there was such a thing called boarding pass. I have no idea. That was how blur I was. No money, right? I told you I didn't have any money. How to sit in a plane? And so my first plane ride, I thank God God was watching over me. Because Ujung Pandang requires me to travel from the international airport in Jakarta to the domestic. And so I was told what to do, and so everything was done for me in Singapore side, and so I landed in Jakarta. So they told me, get into this taxi, it should cost you so many rupiah. And so I got into the taxi, drove me to the domestic airport, I got out, I paid the taxi driver, I got in, and I don't know what happened. I walked straight into the holding area to board the plane. I didn't collect my boarding pass. I didn't know I'm supposed to collect my boarding pass. My first time all alone flying. And so I sat there, I was reading a book, and then suddenly one stranger came up to me. He recognized me. He's an Indonesian. He was also flying there. And later on I found out that he was the architect, the local architect of the same project. Then he asked me, "How are you?" And so I said, "Hi, I'm okay. Can I see where you sit? Can you show me a boarding pass?" I said, "What?" Because of him, he brought me back outside and collected my boarding pass just in time. Imagine if he had not come and then everybody starts boarding, I will be the one who's going to be in trouble and my boss will probably strangle me because I'll probably miss my plane. Now that was my first plane ride experience. And now they send me all the way to Holland. Actually, I didn't want to go, but he wanted me there. It was a land of giants. Okay, Holland is a land of giants. The people are tall. And my explanation of why they are so tall is because Holland is beneath sea level. You find dikes everywhere. The water is above. And so I think they are tall because when the children are growing up, they like to see the ocean. And so they all stretch. And that's why they are so tall. I think the average height is maybe 6'1" or 6'3" because the guy who met me at the airport was 6'6". And so I went to McDonald's to eat. I stood in front of a teenager. I only saw his shoulder. Then I looked back. There was another teenager. Male or female, does not matter. They're all tall. I'm going to look up. That's my experience. And I can't wait to look for someone that I could talk with. Because they don't speak English. The Dutch don't speak English. I can't talk to anybody after work. And they finish work at 5. And so I walk across the motel where I stay into a garden or a park. I just sat there and read and looked at the scenery. Until one day, I was so happy to see a Chinese. So happy. I went up to him and I started talking to him as if I'd seen a human being, as if I was on Mars, you know. I was so happy to talk to him. But he can't speak English too. Because he was from Hong Kong. He didn't speak English. But I spoke Cantonese, so I started to speak Cantonese. Then we talked, and I said, "Do you know where I can find a church?" "Oh, I'm a Christian. You want to join me in my church?" I was so happy to see a Chinese, even though it was only 3 months. Sorry, 3 weeks. I can't imagine how you feel if you migrate here. Thank God, now there are many, many Asians in Australia. I mean, that's from my perspective. The Australians may not thank God, but... Right? It's easier. Right? You don't feel so out of place. When we were in America, we were out of place. Because there were very, very few Chinese. Okay? I can spot my daughter in Sunday school very easily. Because she was the only one with black hair. The rest are all blonde. It's a very strange feeling to be the minority of minorities. Where everywhere you go, you see people of white skin and you are yellow skin. And so the tendency is, you want to come to church, not because you are Christian, and you will probably never go to church if you were back in Singapore. But because you are in a foreign land, you want to come and be with people of your same culture, the same language, eat the same food, talk the same language, understand how you live, how you think. And the tendency is the church can become a social club because many of them come for social reasons. True? And that you must never, never let it happen. The desire is very real and very strong to be amongst people of the same skin color and the same culture because they think like you. They talk like you. They eat the same food like you. And you like the kind of intimacy and fellowship. It's innate in us. Unless you are an ABC. ABC will be different. Right? ABC are either American-born Chinese or Australian-born Chinese. Then everything will be Australian, everything will be American. You therefore may not be like that. You probably will consider yourself as a banana. Right? Yellow on the outside but white on the inside. Right? That's a banana. Right? Because your thinking is Australian, everything is American or Australian. Because you're brought up there, you're born there. It's different. But for migrants, they have the memories of where they came from. We are all social beings. So don't turn the church into a social club. No matter how enticing it is, you cannot allow it to happen. Welcome everybody, please. But remember, you must be spiritual. Jerusalem must be spiritual. And you must never compromise the spiritual. That's why keeping the Sabbath day is crucial. How you keep it is very, very important, because the most important thing that will measure whether you are spiritual or not is how you keep the Sabbath day. Why do you think God is so strict when they break the Sabbath day, punishment, stoning to death? Do you know that? Why? Because when they break the Sabbath day in Israel, even if you are not an Israelite, but you're living in Israel, you're a Gentile, you must also observe the Sabbath day. If they break the Sabbath day, what is the reason and purpose? To make more money. Now, if God allowed that Gentile family to open shop and make money, what do you think will happen? Everybody wants to open shop and make money. Right? That's why the punishment is so severe, because keeping the Sabbath day is the measure of your spiritual aliveness. Whether you are alive or not, that's how you measure yourself. How do you keep the Sabbath day? That's how important it is. And we're going to talk more about this tonight, because Nehemiah will challenge them and chastise them, because when he returned after he left and came back, he was shocked by the transgression, and he will mention the two major transgressions: mixed marriage and breaking the Sabbath day. And when you do that, even though you may be holy in name, that's all you are, holy in name, spiritual in name, but no longer in heart, no longer in essence. Don't let that happen to your life, because if it happens to you, it will soon happen to the church, because the church is you, the people, not the building. The leaders can pass all the decrees and all the rules and regulations that will help us to be spiritual, just as what Nehemiah did in chapter 10. Chapter 10 is theory. Remember, that's consecration. We will want to be holy. That means we want to marry people who are believers. We want to keep the Sabbath day holy. We want to give our tithes. We want to give our first fruit. That's theory. That's what they wanted in consecration. But in reality, will they sustain it? Will they keep on doing it? Because in chapters 11 and 12, it's the beginning. You begin well, it's good. You begin with a promise, very good. But turn the promise into something that can be sustained, something that can continue to be spiritual. And tragically, when Nehemiah returned, that was not what he found. I hope that is not going to happen to us. To you, to the church, to me, to my church back home in Pandan. Because it can happen to anyone if we are not careful, if we are not vigilant and sober in guarding our spiritual life. Consecration is a good start. The impact of it must be realized, and it must be practical. It is not theoretical. It is real. It transforms lives. It has to be an unconditional surrender, and thank God they did it in chapter 11. And now, the spiritual emphasis. Chapter 12 continued to describe the people. This time, the emphasis is spiritual, because chapter 12 focused only on the priests and the Levites. These are the people who returned 90 years ago. That means their sons, their children. These are the names of their fathers and their forefathers who returned with Zerubbabel 90 years ago. These are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, Yeshua, 20 years ago. Okay? Including Ezra, not too long ago. Alright, Ezra, remember what year it was? Try to get the years correct. Alright, 535 they returned. 516 they completed the temple. And Ezra returned in 458 BC. Alright, so Ezra's name is mentioned in chapter 12, verse 1. So there were some priests and Levites who also accompanied Ezra, just as some of them accompanied Zerubbabel. Okay, Zerubbabel, 535, they returned. Ezra, 458. Now, Nehemiah, 445. Remember these dates. Very important. Alright, because this will give you some semblance of time when you read these books. Chronology will help us better understand these books. Verse 8 of chapter 12. Moreover, the Levites. So you have the priests, now you have the Levites mentioned. Right, all their names. Verse 22. The Levites in the days of Eliashib, the names are mentioned. Okay, and the high priest, verse 26. These were in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. So the high priest at the time, who will be the main person in the spiritual resuscitation of the worship of God in the new temple and in the new Jerusalem, the restored Jerusalem. These are the key people. So you have the names of those who return, and now finally, the one who was alive and ministering in the time of the reconsecration, Jehoiakim. He was with Nehemiah and Ezra, the priest, the scribe. Verse 27. Now the dedication can begin. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the people are inside. The priests and the Levites are all prepared and all ready. Now this is the final conclusion for Nehemiah. They sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Verse 28, the sons of the singers. Verse 30, the priests, the Levites, purify themselves, purify the people, purify the gates, purify the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, now the lay people, divided them into two groups, two great companies of them that gave thanks. So the people must be involved. Everyone must be involved, because it is everybody's ministry. It is everybody's God. Everybody must be involved in order for the spiritual witness to be successful. You cannot have only the priests and the Levites doing right. Everybody must do right. The people must back them. The people must support them. The people must join them in thanksgiving, not just the priests and the Levites. Of course, the people can't do what the priests and Levites will do by killing the animals, bringing in the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the thank offering. All these will belong to these two groups, the priests and the Levites. But the people must be present. It cannot be absent. It cannot be something private and secretive. It has to be public. It has to be very, very glorious and wonderful and amazing, where everybody must participate. And so these two groups will be distributed throughout the length and breadth surrounding the whole city. That's why you see all the gates are mentioned. Verse 37 describes the fountain gate. Verse 31, one group was in the dung gate. Verse 37, the last part, you see the water gate. Then verse 39, you have the gate of Ephraim, the old gate, the fish gate, the tower of Hananiel, the sheep gate, the prison gate. All these means that these are all the gates that they fixed, remember? The gates, the walls, and so now you distributed the people all around, and then you have in the center the temple, the priests, the Levites. You just imagine the scene in your mind's eye. How glorious and how amazing and how wonderful it is, because this was the dedication to God to accept Jerusalem once more as the spiritual capital to the whole world that is dying in sin. This is exactly why Israel must do, because that's the purpose of her existence, other than the messianic line that will come soon, to be a holy witness. For us, to be a holy witness, that's all. Because the Lord has already come the first time. We be a holy witness until the second coming of Christ. But to be a holy witness has not changed. This has always been God's purpose and agenda. Be ye holy as I am holy. It's from both the Old and the New Testament. It's the same. The spiritual emphasis in your life. Never forget that. Please. The things you do may appear mundane, but these hands, the hands of all of God's children, are spiritual hands. These eyes, the ears, the lips, they are all spiritual. Watch what you see very, very carefully. Guard your eyes well. Be very careful what you listen to. Be careful what comes out of your mouth, because it will reveal what's in your heart. If your heart is full of Christ, the words of Christ will come forth. If your heart is full of the things of the world, the words of the world will come forth. Guard this body, the temple of God that God has given to you, because this is what the people need to see. By this temple where the Spirit of God dwells, they need to see Christ very badly and urgently. Many of them are dying in sin. They do not know they need Christ to deliver them out of the bondage of sin, because what awaits them if they were to die in sin is hell itself. It's a place of great torment. It's a place of great pain. And the pain is so intense that you can't even imagine what's it like. And you have the key to help that sinner into the kingdom of heaven and out of the depths of hell. And that key is known as Jesus Christ, the good news. Everywhere you go, you don't ever forget who you are. You are the key to the people around you who are outside Christ. They can get out of hell and into heaven by the way that you live and by the gospel that you preach and teach. That's who you are in Christ. Now this is the hat that God has given to all His children to wear. Don't ever take it off and replace it with some other hat, because there is no hat that the world could ever offer you that can even come close to this glorious and wonderful, amazing responsibility that God has entrusted to you. To be the gateway to heaven. That's who you are in Christ. Not that you are. The message that you have in Christ. Because you are now going to be the messenger of Christ. You are going to be the image of Christ. That's who you are. That's why you have been left behind on this earth. Serve your Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, well. If you are truly His disciples, walk in His footsteps. That's what a disciple means. That's what it means to follow Christ. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. These three steps cannot be changed. Don't change the order. Don't skip one step. All the three steps must follow, and it must begin with deny yourself. And take up the cross and follow Him. Follow Him means walk where Jesus walked. Everywhere you see His footsteps, you walk in that footstep. And He will always be in front of you to guide you. How? The Bible. That's what it means. The Bible. These people are all ready to consecrate their lives. The people are all positioned around the walls of the new Jerusalem, or the reconstructed Jerusalem. Right in the middle, where the temple was located, the priests and the Levites were all ready. You just imagine your mind's eye, the people all gathered looking in. Right below, you have the priests and the Levites, Nehemiah and Ezra, organizing the whole group. And now they are about to sacrifice, and they are going to praise, and they're going to sing, and they're going to play all their wonderful musical instruments. Verse 43, and they offer great sacrifices and rejoice, for God hath made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also, the children rejoice, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. As far as the sound of thousands or hundreds of people could utter. How loud can thousands of people shout and the people can hear? That's what it means. And Jerusalem is way high up, okay? It's a city about, 3,000 over feet above sea level. Imagine thousands of voices so high up, and then they all started to shout and sing and praise the Lord. Because it is our new beginning, a spiritual beginning for all of us and to the whole world. Now you can look at us and see Christ again, once more. That was the significance. That was the glorious and wonderful impact of consecration, to impact the world for Christ. And that is your life, wherever you are. And that is what you must want for the church. One person, just like every believer, and then the nation as a congregation. The church is that congregation. Twofold, individual and congregational. Both must be spiritual. Both must honor God. As individual spiritual person, wherever you are, and then whenever you come together as a single unit, a congregation of a spiritual group of people, a family of God in the spiritual home away from our spiritual eternal home in heaven. And until the Lord says, it's time to come home, you'll be found faithful all the days of your life to the very end. Now, just because we emphasize the spiritual, it does not mean that we neglect the physical, because they are intertwined. Because the rest of these verses in this chapter reveal to us, now they are actually going to provide the tithes and the offerings and the first fruits. And at that time were some appointed, verse 44, over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and for the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Now remember, if you want the priests and the Levites to do the spiritual, they also need to feed their families. They need to put food on the table for their wives and for their sons and their daughters. Their sons will become the future priests. But they cannot concentrate on the ministry of the spiritual if every day they go home, their wife says, where is the food? The children are crying. They are hungry. Where is the food? The children are crying. They are hungry. Now, they are not given any land from day one on purpose. When the Lord divided the land of promise into lots, only the 12 tribes, excluding the tribe of Levi, was given land. The Levites were given 48 Levitical cities spread throughout the land and breadth of Israel, where the priests will stay in where the temple was soon to be located. And then all the Levites will stay in the Levitical cities with their families. The purpose was to study God's word so that they can be teachers of God's word to every corner of Israel. That was their spiritual responsibilities. And therefore God says, you take care of the spiritual welfare of the 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes will work the land in obedience to the word of God that you teach them. And they will give to you the first fruits that God will bless them with. And it will be given to the priests. And then the rest of the crops that follow the first fruits, 10%, that's the meaning of the word tithe, 10%, will be collected and given to the Levites. Because the Levites and their families definitely outnumber the priests and their families. And that was the provision, so that the priests and the Levites will continue to focus only on the spiritual. The offerings of the people, the sacrifices of the people, and the study and teaching of God's word. They must not be distracted by the physical labor. And so the people must take care of the physical needs of the spiritual people, the priests and the Levites, so that the spiritual work may continue to be healthy, may continue to keep Israel healthy. Because if they don't study and teach God's word, if they go to the farm and work the land, who will study God's word? Because no one else can do the work of the priests. That is to receive the sin offering, the burnt offering, the killing of all the animals. They are the legitimate God-appointed mediators for all Israel and the whole world. The Aaronites, the descendants of Aaron, the priests. And the Levites are the ones who will assist them. Nobody else could. That's why their work nobody could do. That's why they must not do the work of the 12 tribes, which God had appointed them to do. That is, go farming, go shepherding. All these the 12 tribes will do. But they cannot do the work of the priests. And the priests must not do the work of the 12 tribes. And in order for that never to happen, the 12 tribes must take care of the spiritual physical well-being of the priests and the Levites, so that the priests and Levites may continue to take care of the spiritual well-being of the 12 tribes. Now that must continue. And that was what Nehemiah established at the point of the consecration and dedication of the entire city and the gates and the people. That must be our method too. The people in your midst who are full-time, take care of their physical so that they can take care of your spiritual. They must focus on the spiritual so that they can keep on studying God's word, keep on studying God's word in order to feed you. You know how hard it is to be a pastor? Because a pastor is a person who teaches the same congregation year in and year out. See, when I was in the army, they put me in charge of teaching recruits. So every 3 months, we were given new recruits. And so all I needed to learn from the army were all the basic training to train recruits. That's all. I do not know anything else. So what we learned to do was to teach them how to camouflage, how to shoot a rifle, how to strip a rifle and clean a rifle, how to march, how to stop, how to obey. All the very basic. And within 3 months, they would be posted out to some other units. And so all I had to do was to know the very basic. I see that and compare that like a missionary. A missionary who goes there and wins souls. He will teach them the very basic. For example, our basic Bible knowledge class. That's all he needs to know. Because very soon after that, either he move on to another city and do the same thing, or the recruits there or the new believers there will move on to some other place. But a pastor is different. The pastor, I liken it to some of my friends who are posted to units. In the units, they remain in the same unit for the entire 2 years or 2.5 years of their life after their training. And they learn how to attack at section level, at platoon level, at company level, at battalion level. They learn everything about military warfare. That is the life of a pastor. You have to make disciples. You have to turn babes in Christ into adults in Christ. And what does that mean? That means the pastor must keep on studying the Bible, keep on studying the Bible, never stop studying the Bible. Because there must never be a member in the congregation who should know more about the Word of God than the pastor. That means he must never become obsolete. You know we have many Bible studies in the church. You know there are some members in our church who attend 4 or 5 Bible studies a month. Many of them, some even more than that, they attend night classes in FEBC, they attend our Bible studies, they attend church Bible studies, they attend our home Bible studies. Now, if I stop studying the Bible, what do you think will happen? When these members attend so many Bible studies every month, it will be very, very soon they're going to know more about the Word of God than I do. And once they do that, the sheep will become the shepherd. That must never happen. Now, if I have to go and look for a job, if I work, what does that mean? I will have less time studying the Bible. That's why Reverend Toh taught us well. If you want to be a pastor, you must never, never be involved in anything that makes money. Focus only on how to be the best pastor you possibly can. Do the work of the pastor 100% full time. Don't buy stocks and shares. If you have a home, you stay in the church, don't rent out, don't do anything, don't find any other way to make money. You just focus 100% on spiritual things. Otherwise, you're going to be distracted. And thank God, that was the best advice for us as pastors. And so when my brother wanted to start the kick shop, my brothers and sisters asked me, do you want to be a silent partner? First, some of them are not believers, I can't. Number two, I'm a pastor, I can't. So immediately I say, no, thank you. Are they making money? Sure, they're making money. They already opened a second shop up in the East Coast. Making good money. Lots and lots of money. But as a pastor, you must never be involved. You must only focus on spiritual. And that's what the priests and the Levites must always do. It's a spiritual exercise. But do not do it to the point where you divorce the physical. God wants us to serve in this mortal flesh. This mortal flesh means we need food and water to eat, to survive, by God's grace and mercy. Know your will from God. Know your responsibility. That's why this chapter concluded with the physical provision to take care of the spiritual, physical well-being of the priests and the Levites so that they can in turn take care of your spiritual well-being. This ended Nehemiah's coming to rebuild. He finished. Because the next chapter, there will be a gap. Because it will describe his return. Consecration is more than just a desire and something theoretical. It is a reality. It must transform our lives. And it transformed the lives of the people of Israel. It was an unconditional surrender. before the spiritual emphasis could begin. But the physical provision was necessary so that the people of God must continue to do that which is spiritual. And this is what you must remember. God will take care of your physical needs as a child of God. Remember Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is the life for all believers. For those who are full-time, you are now like the priests and the Levites. For those who are not in the full-time ministry, you are like the 12 tribes. All of them are spiritual people with a spiritual witness. It's just that their individual responsibilities are different. The 12 tribes are spiritual, but they work the land as they testify for Christ. The priests and the Levites are also spiritual, but they do only the study of God's word and the spiritual things as they witness. But the whole nation is a spiritual nation with a spiritual witness. And the church is similar to that. Those in a full-time ministry, like priests and Levites, spiritual. The rest of the congregation members, you are like the 12 tribes, also spiritual. But you have a witness out in the world. Those in a full-time, they don't. You have. But all together, you are spiritual. The Levites and the priests took care of the spiritual knowledge and welfare of the 12 tribes to make sure they remain spiritual. But you have to help them by taking care of the physical so that they can concentrate in feeding you with the food, the word of God. This was what Nehemiah longed to do. It all started with a great burden. And now the burden is lifted because it has been completed. I pray and hope that when you attended this camp, you have seen the spiritual burden in your own life. And I pray that God will help you and guide you to accomplish it and to fulfill it. First in your own life, to be more holy in Christ. And then to see the spiritual burden in the church. And to see what you can do to help overcome it. When I talk to some of you young people, you really want to start the fellowships to help and serve the Lord. But you share with me how you feel so inadequate. And so that night I could not sleep. I was praying and I was thinking, Lord, how to help? And so the next morning, I suggested to Elder Cole whether it is okay for me to help the young people to evaluate all their teaching material. And then, if possible, use technology, because they want to have a speaker to speak to them at their fellowship. So I said, why don't we use technology, Skype? The problem was the 2-hour difference. And it's on a Sunday. And my whole Sunday is usually full. I normally speak about 5 or 6 times every Sunday. Sometimes 8 times. Starts with 8 o'clock and I won't finish until 8 p.m. And so, if the need is there and if I could help, so I suggested, send me all the material and I will look through them. And I will highlight what are the danger points and what are the good points so that when they teach it, they can teach it with more confidence. And then hopefully, once in a while, we can have Skype. Through Skype, either myself or some of the other full-time workers, like Preacher Joshua Yong or Preacher Ling Kang, they can also be there through Skype to share the word, and then it can also be a dialogue, a Q&A, to help all of you, whatever we can. The burden is there. I saw this spiritual burden, and this is what we hope and plan to do for the next few weeks and months. Please pray for us. That means there will be more work for me. I've got to read and I've got to write and I've got to correct and to make sure. But to me it's worth it, because that's what we are here for, to help one another. Make use of technology, because Satan is using technology to spread his evil. Why can't we use the same technology and do something good out of it? Do not allow distance, space, to prevent us from doing what is right, because technology today can bring people thousands of miles apart to become neighbors, right? That's what Skype and all these modern technology can do. And it doesn't cost us anything, Skype, other than the monthly payment that we pay for our Wi-Fi. So we try to help. We see the spiritual burden. We do something about it. How long will this take? God willing, we'll continue to do it until the Lord returns. Because unless and until the need is no longer needed, we will continue to help one another. the best way we know how. Little by little, step by step, brick by brick, and the walls will be completed and will be built. To keep us safe, to keep the word of God safe, to keep the people of God safe. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, open our eyes, O Lord, to see the spiritual burdens that are around us, but first let it begin in our own lives. Just as you opened the eyes of Nehemiah, he saw, and thank God, O Lord, that the burden was so heavy in his heart that he decided by your grace and your mercies and your prompting to do something about it. And we thank you, Father, for the record of his life and his testimony in the resolution of this burden, and how we have studied the completion of this burden when they dedicated the walls, the gates, the entire city and the temple and the people of God before thy holy presence. What a great day and a great rejoicing. Help us therefore not only to rejoice with Nehemiah in the study of thy holy word in what he has done, but to experience the same rejoicing in our own lives in the present, in what we can see done in our lives and in thy church. O Lord, may thou be merciful to truly help us to rally around the leaders that you have appointed, just as you have appointed Nehemiah, to rise up and build. And we are all determined to strengthen our hands, that we will not be weary in well-doing, but we may continue to help one another to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sydney BP Church will remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help thy people, O Lord, to build up the walls of safety, to protect thy people, all who come into the church, that they may find a place of peace and rest, that they may grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.